And do give everyone a warm welcome greeting this evening, and first of all, bless you for coming all to the meeting this evening. We're going to read Acts chapter 18, and we'll read the whole chapter together. Acts chapter 18, and verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and not for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house in justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Assyria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, and that God had a blessing to the reading of his precious word. When we come to the beginning of chapter 18, we find that the words have been described after these things. Paul departed from Athens, and we would have to ask the question, after what things? And that would really take us back to, I suppose, the things we were learning last week. How the apostle had come to Athens, and he had preached on Mars Hill, and he had told them about the and had saw the strange gods that there was, and he had saw their sign to the inscription to the unknown God, and how that he had reminded them that it's in God that we live and we move and we have our being, and how he had told them and that God had commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had raised from the dead. And how we remember again that some believed, some had said we would hear thee again, and there were some who believed and who clave unto him. And I take it that after these things refers back to those things, but I think it might even go back even further, and it might even go back to the verses in chapter 16, and where we have those individuals in chapter 16, Philippi, who came to know the Lord Jesus. And I just wonder, through that whole section, it was after these things, the Spirit of God had been moving, individuals have been coming to faith in Christ, and through the various places, but specifically it might have been after he had been at Athens. He departed from there. Athens was the place, the centre of learning, and he was going to leave that place of learning and was going to go to a city, which the city of Corinth, a city that was corrupt, a city that was commercially viable in its day, but a city, as I say, it was corrupt, and a city that had just about every sin and every kind of sin would have been committed in the town of Corinth. And yet the apostle is going to move there, not on his own merits or through his own desire, but he's going to be led, I suggest, by the Spirit of God to leave Athens. And God is going to bring him to the place called Corinth. And in Corinth there is going to be an assembly established, a place where God is going to place his name. In that corrupt city, something. And in that sinful city, there was something that was going to be pure. There was something that was going to be perfect for God. And how we know, how we realise that God, when God is in control, when God is moving, great things can happen. Mm-hmm. And as we read on later on in the Epistle to the Corinthians, we know the great things and the great truths that were brought before him. But here we're reminded at the beginning that Paul, he departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Yes, in Athens he had seen some blessing. Just at the end of the chapter, there were those who believed, but there were those who refused to take heed to the message which they had heard. So he leaves them, and there were those who wanted to cleave to him, to stay close to him, but they had to leave and to move on in the purpose of God. But when we come into verse 2, as he comes to Corinth, we find that there was a man and a woman there called Aquila and Priscilla, and they had come there because of a commandment that had been given by Claudius, and they were there in Corinth. I suggest again that they had already come to faith in Christ, and there in Corinth, as they would come, there were that couple who were already saved. And as Paul would come to Corinth, he was going to come to a place where there was those who were saved. This couple were saved, and into that place that had become that place of wickedness. In that place of sinfulness, there was going to a place that he could come and he could have fellowship with these individuals. And as he comes, not only do we find in verse number 2, not only was there a place that he could shelter, but in verse number 3, there was somewhere where he would work as well, because he was of the same trade as them, and they were tent makers. So again, we can see the providence of God. He had brought them to a place and hadn't left him alone. It might look in the outwardly that he was moving from Athens, perhaps with those whom he knew and whom he loved, and going to another place. But yet God was overall in control. God had all the details mapped out. There was a house. There was people whom he knew. There were those who were of the same faith. Not a coincidence, but all in the mind and the purpose of God. And they came, and as you shall see, they had been a great help to the apostle. But not only do we find that they have been brought, but we find that three times in this chapter, this couple are mentioned in verse 2, verse number 18, and in verse number 26. And again, there are three other references in the New Testament to Aquila and Priscilla. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 19, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 19. And we find that this couple, they were willing to use their home for the apostle. Perhaps at that time, still a stranger to them, but yet they were willing to take him in. They were willing to use him. They were willing to provide shelter for him. I wonder, just as the challenge of that would come to us today, I wonder how much do we use our homes? Where would our homes be like this? But not only do we find that this couple's home was a home open for the Lord, and how good to have a home open, but here we find that they provided shelter for Paul. But later on at the end of the chapter, we will find that not only was it shelter for Paul, but we'll find that it was a school for the Apollos, for there they taught Apollos the word of God. As we shall see, if time would allow, as we get to the end of the chapter to look at Apollos, they had heard him speaking boldly, but they saw there was that which was lacking, and they thought they could be of a help to him, and they took him into their home to explain the things of God to him more fully. So not only was there a shelter for the apostle, not only was there a school for Apollos, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16 would remind us that there was a sanctuary for the church, for in their house the church had met. In those days there was nowhere else to gather than they gathered in this house for the of Aquila and Priscilla to meet together for the word of God. And there are three examples for us today that we might be able to use our homes, perhaps to provide shelter, to perhaps to entertain. The Hebrew writers would remind us that we could entertain the stranger unaware, or it might be in the home we're able to speak to others and to show them the word of God, speak to them about the Lord Jesus, or to teach them something further in their understanding that they might grow. And if they need our eyes, there might be those who would be able to meet together and provide in the church there, in their house. So these things, the house was open, the house was available for the Lord to use. And we are reminded that all these things that we have, they've all been given to us by God for us to use in His service. And may it be today that we might feel the challenge of these things, and that we might use our houses in different ways for the spread of the gospel, as it was in these early days. We've been learning that over recent weeks, of the various ways that the gospel has gone out, the various forms to where they met together to spread the word of God. And the word of God just seems to go out from this couple's house in these various ways in which we have mentioned. Somewhere they provided shelter for him to live, but also he was able to work alongside him, having known the same thing. You know, the apostle had been a tent maker, and in other epistles he tells us that he worked with his hands day and night in this trade. And again, no coincidence again that the Spirit of God brings him to a couple who was used in the same trade, and they're linked together and they work together in their occupation as tent makers. And then it says he reasoned in the synagogue. He goes to another place, he goes to the synagogue. And the same synagogue had been a place where the apostle would always go to. In every place where there was a synagogue, he would go there. That's where he knew the people would be. And he would go to the synagogue, and there he would, it says here, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Persuaded, he would get into the dialogue. He would get into a debate in the synagogue concerning the things. And to persuade is to prevail upon, to win over, to persuade, to bring about a change of mind by the influence of reason on moral circumstances, on moral considerations. The apostle was able to reason out of the scriptures in the synagogue, and was able also to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5 says, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. That is, he was constrained by the word. He earnestly was occupied with the word. He wanted to let the word of God come out. He was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. This was Paul's aim in life. Everything is consumed in him. I can almost feel the passion in him here. He's almost as if he's holding himself back. He can hold it no longer, that he's pressed in the spirit. And he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And as he's saying, he's preaching and telling about Christ. And then we come to the end of the chapter. Not does he say Jesus was Christ, but at the end of the chapter he's saying that Jesus is the Christ. And he's publicly telling again of the beauties and the glories of the Lord Jesus. He's The apostle is consumed about telling others of Christ. I felt that as a challenge again as I read that today. That the apostle, his burning ambition was to tell everyone that he came in contact with about Christ. And if I was honest tonight, I would have to say that I would be ashamed at the times that I missed the opportunity to speak of Christ. I know tonight that I might just be able, as they have the desire of the apostle, every opportunity that is given, not to shy away from it, but just to take that opportunity just to speak of Christ. And as the apostle's desire was, he preaches Christ to them. But as he's preaching, it's no different in that day than it is today. For there were those who opposed themselves, and there were those in verse number 6, they wanted really nothing to do with the message of the gospel. And surely that's a reflection in the same as today. Things haven't changed over the years. People still want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. He was faithful in his teaching, but they opposed and they blasphemed. They wanted nothing to do with what they had heard. And sometimes, not only does a sinner not like what they hear, but sometimes we as the people of God and don't like what the servant of God has to tell us in the ministry and the teaching of the Word of God. If it doesn't quite fit into the way we think it should, then we sometimes take a hump and go in the huff and think, well, that's not. But there, the Spirit of God brings these things to remembrance for our benefit, and he teaches us that we might learn in the pathway of life. And well, as the sinner might take a disagreement with God, sometimes we as Christians can do the same. Because it just doesn't seem to fit into the way our pattern of life or the way we think we should do things, and we take a difference with God, and well, we can sometimes have that kind of attitude. And the apostle here, he says not only did they oppose and blaspheme, but it says that he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He was really saying that he couldn't be accountable, or they couldn't say to him that they'd never heard. And the apostle, he says, bear it upon your own head, for I am clean, for I have told you. I've brought you the word of God. I've told you about the Lord Jesus. And you've refused it. You haven't taken it. He says, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The idea behind shaking his garments is he signified he would have nothing in common with those who would reject the one he proclaimed as Messiah and Lord. This would remind us of the debt that we have to discharge our responsibility to tell others. The apostle would say in Romans chapter 1 that I am a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. And you and I, we are debtors to tell others of this wonderful Saviour that we have. Verse number 7 says, and from he departed and entered into a certain man's house named Justice. So he comes into this man, and all we really know about this man is found in this verse. His name is Justice, and he's one who worships God and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Here was a man whose house is joined right next to the synagogue. But what it must have been for him to have opened his house and to have given it to Paul for the teaching of the gospel, when there are those who have just been opposed and blasphemed and wanted nothing to do with the message which they heard. And yet here is this man who's going to stand out, as it were. He's going to be different, and he's going to open his house, and he's going to give it to the apostle for the teaching of the gospel. That must have took courage in that day. With all that was going on in that situation, for one just to take a step back, as it were, and to step out from the crowd, and for all that was happening round about, and just to make a stand and to say yes, their house could be used for the teaching of the gospel. And today, whether it's school or college or at work, it takes guts to stand for Christ. But really, that's what it really is. It takes courage in every situation to make a stand in 2012. Everything today is against the Christian. Everything today is against the Word of God. Everything today, people don't want anything to do with this, and if you sort of say that you believe the Bible, or if you believe Jesus Christ, then people will take, obviously, you to court for that kind of thing today, but if you say against any other religion, things would be okay. But for someone who isn't against the Christian, and against God, against his word, so it takes courage. In 2012, to stand for the Lord Jesus. And this man is an example just of one who was courageous, and one, the Bible says, who worshipped God. That's all we know of this man. I couldn't find any details about Justice apart from this, that he just was a man who worshipped God and who willingly gave his house for the preaching of the gospel. Verse number 8 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And here again we have the Spirit of God working despite the circumstances. We've been learning that throughout this book, that when there is opposition, the Spirit of God is moving, souls are being saved, the word of God is growing, people are being saved, and churches are being established. And here we find this man, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart. Now, I don't know whether this was in the house of justice that he had heard and received the Lord Jesus, but he heard anyway. He believed in the Lord Jesus with all his house. So not only had he himself as an individual come and trusted the Lord Jesus, but there must have also been others in his house who were of an age to understand the message, and they too had come and trusted the Lord Jesus. And then it must have spread out, for it says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believe and were baptized. And I was thinking of the story in John chapter 4 of the woman of Samaria, how she simply had heard, and she went back into the city and told the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And further down the chapter it says that many more believed, not because of her saying, but because they had heard him themselves. And the word of God grew, and I think that's the same here, the same idea as we have here, that through the testimony of one, many others heard and came to faith in the Lord Jesus. I do want just to point out again the very simple fact in this verse, that the order, the things that are laid out in this verse, it does say that many of the Corinthians, number one, heard, number two, believed, number three, were baptized. No other order in the word of God. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. We would have to ask the question again this evening, what did we hear? What did we hear? I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think that would answer what they heard. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle writes there, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and he was seen. That's what they heard in Corinth, the simple message of the gospel. Christ died, the person for our sins, the problem, according to the scriptures. And that's the pattern that God has used to save men and women down through the ages. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And in the message of the gospel is proclaimed, we don't present one who's dead, but one who's alive. And there were those who saw him when he rose, and the apostle gone, and he was seen. And those of us that are saved are waiting for that same one again to come and take us to be forever with him. The many of the Corinthians hearing, so they heard the word of God, and they believed. And John chapter 1 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become, or the authority to become, the sons of God. So they believed, they heard, and then they believed. And then thirdly, they were baptized. That is, after having heard the message of the gospel, After having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Saviour, they were baptised, not baptised to be saved, not baptised to have their sins taken away, but in obedience to the Lord Jesus and to an identification with him in his death, burial and resurrection. They heard, they believed, and they were baptised. And I just challenge everyone this evening who has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, the next step he's looking for you to take is that you would be baptised, so that you may grow in your spiritual life and experience with him. So many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptised. Verse number 9 says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision." And we've thought in past evenings or nights in different ways that Paul has been spoken to, but he's spoken to again by God in a vision. He said, and God speaks to him, he says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Be not afraid, I think, can be translated again, "Fear not," as Luke would translate it in his gospel, and he would say, in other words, "Fear not, but speak, and hold not thy peace." And seven times over in the gospel by Luke, we have that phrase, "Fear not." We don't have time to look at the references this evening, but there are seven occasions you'll find where it says, "Fear not." And here he says, be not afraid, but speak. And Paul is being encouraged again just to speak and to hold not his peace. Again, I say it's easy to read those words, to speak and to hold not our peace. Some folks are good at speaking and not being quiet, other folks are quiet and you wish they would speak at times, but here the apostle is told to speak. And he was something that was worth telling out, and he was told to speak and to let out the room. And that's what I challenge myself again, and challenge you this evening. How often do we speak for the Lord Jesus? How often do we tell others of him? Or are we like, or sometimes do we just hold our peace and say nothing? We notice in verse number 10, but not only was he told to speak and to hold not his peace, but in verse number 10 we have the presence of the Lord Jesus, for he says, "For I am with thee." How good this evening to know that there's one who is with us. "I am with thee." This is the one of whom Joshua was reminded that he was to be strong. "For as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And again the Hebrew writer again would remind us that he would be with us in chapter 13. I wonder, again, it's easy to read those words, "I am with thee," and perhaps to read them and to know them, but do we really experience the Lord Jesus with us personally, day by day? Do we really know his presence with us? And as we gather together as a collective company of God's people, do we know his presence? Is his presence with us? "Fear not, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." And remember the commission of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 was, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And I think of this great commission that was given, and we know something of his presence. He says, For I am with thee. But not only do we have his presence, but we have something of his protection. "And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Not only can we know the presence of the Lord Jesus with us, but we can know something of his protection as well. And then he says in verse number 11, not knowing his presence or his protection, but in verse number 11 he says, "For I have much people in this city." So we have his people in verse number 11. The Lord had many people in that city. Well, not known to Paul who it was, but there were individuals there that God knew who were going to come to faith in him. And the apostle, he continues there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Not only had saw them saved, and not only had there been those who were baptized, but he sought to teach them the word of God. And how good it is that each one of us are taught the word of God. It's good to read the word of God for ourselves, but it's also good to have it taught to us, that we might learn more of God's ways and of his word and of his word for us. And we'll see that coming out further down the chapter as we go on to speak about Apollos. I really want to come to speak about Apollos, and really verses 12 down to verse 17, we have the Jews provoking trouble, and they're bringing Paul before this man Gallio, saying that this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law, and they try to get them to make some kind of judgment on Paul, and he really tells them that he's not going to deal with it. It's not really part of his role to deal with their problems and difficulties within their role or within their system or whatever. And he leaves them to it. But I do just want to mention the judgment seat here is not the religion to here. It's nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat here is just a place where they brought individuals to be tried and to be persecuted. Those who were to falsely try them is a place that was set aside in these towns where they would bring those who were to be judged for some crime or another. And then they take a man called by the name of Sosthenes, the chief ruler. I think this would be a new chief ruler that was in the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And again, this man Gallio, he cared for none of these things. So I think it kind of gives you a picture of this man Gallio, what he was really like. He really wasn't too sure what he wanted to do. He didn't want really anything to do with those who were bringing the apostle to be judged, and he really, I think, just saying that wasn't for him. Leave me alone, I'm quite happy the way I am, don't involve me in the problems and difficulties. And then when they'd taken this man Sosthenes and they beat him, he just said, almost as if it was, turned a blind eye to what was going on. He didn't take anything to do with that. Verse number 18 says that Paul left Corinth having shorn his head, for he had a vow. Now, I don't think the vow, I think it has been suggested that it's got something to do with a Nazarite vow, but I'm not sure that fits into the context here, because we come across a bit of a difficulty with the teaching that the apostle gives in relation to here. But it has been suggested that the vow here was an act of thanksgiving for the fulfilment of the Lord's promise to preserve him from harm during his ministry at Corinth. Now that suggestion seems to fit in with the passage more than the actual Nazarene vow. We don't have time to develop that. Verses 19 to 21, he visits Ephesus. And then verse number 22, he returns to Judea and Antioch. And then verse 22, he brings us on to what would be the start of his third missionary journey. His first missionary journey, we have the idea of the Spirit calling. If you look through his first missionary journey, this idea of the Spirit calling. When you come to his second missionary journey, it has been suggested that you have the idea of the Spirit controlling. And here in the third missionary journey, we'll find that it's going to be the Spirit consolidating what has taken place. And so we come to think in the closing minutes just of this man Apollos, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came into Ephesus. There are 6 references made to him in the New Testament. Here in chapter 19 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 4, and chapter 16 and verse 12, all in 1 Corinthians, and then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. What do we know about this man, Apollos? Well, we find that he was a converted Jew. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures, up to verses 24 and 25. We find that he was instructed in the gospel by Aquila and Priscilla, verse 26. He was very popular in Corinth, where apparently a faction gathered about him. You will remember the first Corinthians in chapter 1. There is a thought that there were some who said there were Paul and some of Apollos and some of Cephas. So were there those who sort of tried to set him apart and to kind of gather around him and say that he was their man? Some would say they were for Paul, some were for Cephas. So there were those who It has been suggested that he was popular there, and possibly that was why he hesitated to return there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, because of that very reason, that there were those who were seeking to set him apart as someone who had been a popular figure in the place. But not only do we know these things of him, but he was born at a place called Alexandria. Now Alexandria was a place of scholarship. It was where the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament was produced, known as the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. Although in this place where it was quite famous for its scholarship and for its knowledge, yet we find that his spiritual education had not been neglected. For we find here, even though he'd been born in such a place, that he was an eloquent man, but mighty in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. An eloquent man. Really, the idea is a learned man. A man skilled in literature and the arts. He had a good knowledge of Bible teaching and was able to use it effectively. Natural wisdom and eloquence are neither an advantage nor a disadvantage for believers. Here was a man who was learned. And not only was he learned, but he was mighty in the scriptures. He was competent. He was powerful in the scriptures. I wonder if that could be said of you and of me. I wonder, would we be mighty in the scriptures? I wonder if I can ask you a question that I've asked myself tonight. How well do we know the scriptures? For if we're not taking time to read the scriptures, we'll not be able to speak to others of the Lord Jesus. And as we find the minutes as we come further down, this man knew the scriptures and he was able to speak of those things which he knew. But you and I will only be able to speak of the Lord Jesus in the way in which we've got to know him. And if we're not taking time to read his word, we'll not be able to speak of him, and probably we'd have to all confess that we're not as mighty in the scriptures as we might be. But here was a man who was mighty. He was powerful. He could present them with power and with conviction. But not only that, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was able to teach by word of mouth the word of God. And it's important, again, not only to read the word of God for ourselves, but it's important to listen. To listen to it being taught from others. And it's important that when you have the opportunity to gather to hear the word of God being read and taught, that we make ourselves available to be there to hear these things. For it can only be for our good. This man was instructed, he was eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit. That means to be hot. And I know that has different connotations today, but here was a man. It has to be hot and boil, not to boil, but here was a man who was always bubbling up. I think it would be the same idea from Psalm 45, that his heart was bubbling up, his heart was overflowing, and he was being fervent in the Spirit. Colossians 4 would remind us of fervency and labour. 2 Corinthians would tell us of fervency of mind, and James 5 would remind us of fervency in prayer. We don't have time to dwell them further, but we'll just leave them with each of us this evening. But not only is this man right, but he says that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, going only in the baptism of John. He spake and he taught diligently and really accurately. But what he said, what he spake and what he taught, he taught accurately the things of the Lord. And those of us who seek to teach the word of God, we must make sure that we teach that it is accurate and it's according to the will of God. But this man here, not only had he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, that was all he knew. Scripture makes that clear. And it just emphasises again that he taught what he knew. Out of his experience, he didn't speak beyond his experience or of his knowledge of the Word of God, but he spoke what he knew. And I don't want to get into the baptism with John tonight, but it comes up next week's study, and we'll be seeing more about that next week. But he spoke just to learn the lesson that he was faithful to the knowledge that he had. He spoke the things that he knew concerning the Lord Jesus. And that's all we are asked to do. That's all we can do. But we need to know him, and we need to know his word, that we may be able to speak of him. Verse number 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That is where he expounded to set out again perfectly, is more accurately. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God. Having heard him, and Apollos only knowing the baptism of John, they realised that there was something lacking through his teaching, and they were willing to take him into their home to spend time with him around the Word of God and to explain things to him. And sometimes, especially when someone is saved, there might be the need just to take them aside and to explain things that are perhaps not taught publicly, but in a home situation they can be taught by an individual. And especially if there's a woman who gets saved, there are some things which a woman is better to say to a woman in the home regarding these things than being dealt with publicly. So dear sister, you have a role to play. You're not neglected. There are things that you can do that can be for the furtherance of the testimony and for the Word of God. There might be the need just to help not only someone who's just newly saved, but there might be, and there is, the need to encourage each other along the pathway of life. Verse number 27, we have him teaching, and he'd come to Achaia, the brethren, explaining to the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So he had come, and he had been a help to them, and he taught them again from the scriptures. And verse number 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah. In verse number 27, I think we have the idea of him teaching, and in verse number 28, we'd have the idea of him teaching, for he's teaching indeed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen of God. And as we think of this man Apollos, and think of the challenge that he would bring to us in relation to being mighty in the scriptures and in speaking for God, and think of these individuals throughout the chapter of those who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and those who believed and were baptized, and the spread of the gospel that goes forth. We pray this evening that what has been said may be a help and encouragement to us, and that each one of us may be able to live our lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Father, we give thanks again tonight for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for the opportunity of reading from thy word. And we thank thee again for these truths which are revealed in thy word for us, and we just pray again for thy blessing to be upon what has been said this evening, and each one of us may be encouraged and challenge us to love our lives and to please thee in this our day and generation. We just recommend all the saints of the assembly to thee again. We know it's each one who's not here, and we commend them to thee. We thank thee for each one who is present with the desire to hear thy word and to pray. And we just commend each other to thee for thy continued help and blessing to be upon us. We thank thee again for work done in my name yesterday. We thank thee again for the preaching of the gospel to boys and girls in the Good News Centre. Thank you for those who are present in the gospel service in the afternoon, and commend it all to thee. And just pray again for those who have heard that they may respond and trust the Lord Jesus as their own and as their personal Savior. We thank again of our coming weekend in thy will. We thank again of literature distribution on Saturday and visitation around the locality. And we pray again for thy help and for thy blessing. Thank again of our brother Blair is in the responsibility of preaching the gospel on Sunday. And we pray again that he would know thy help and thy blessing upon him as he would prepare and as he would bring the message of the gospel. And we pray again that all would be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We remember again this land of ours, and do thank thee again. We're exhorted to pray for all who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And we do pray again this evening that the laws of our land might be so that we may be able to continue to gather maybe like this, that we may be able to serve thee in this town of Whitburn, indeed that may be the joy of hearing those in this locality coming to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember again those who have gone from the assembly here to teach and teach thy word elsewhere. We think of Brother Jim and Jim and Betty in Argentina, and commend them to thee. We think of David and Elia in Romania with their family, and just commend them to thee. And others again this evening are labouring up and down the length and breadth of our land. We do pray again for thy blessing to be upon the spread of the gospel, indeed that we'll be sinners saved and glory brought to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again for these things, and just commit ourselves to thee as we further wait in thy presence, and give thanks again for the Lord Jesus and his loving and precious name. Amen. Amen.